Thank you, Han. Thank you for the wonderful, warm, embracing welcome. It's really an honor and a privilege to be here with you guys. And I must say, you know, worshiping was incredible. I could have remained in that time of worship because the presence of the Lord was so tangible. You know, brought me to tears, just like, oh, Lord, you are so holy. And I'm so grateful that I could be here to experience that. So well done to the worship team. You guys did an amazing job just ushering us into the presence of the Lord, which is amazing. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for that time of worship. We thank you that you are a holy God. And yet, as holy as what you are, you take us who have been sinners and made us sinners no more because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. That we can be called sons and daughters and enter into your throne room and look up to you and call you Abba Father. And Lord, just as we meet this morning, I pray that your presence will continue to be amongst us, that your Holy Spirit will take every thought captive. Your Holy Spirit will lead us into your presence where we can experience more of you, that we could die to self and just embrace your amazing grace and your love. Pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So it was awesome to be here last night. We had a leader's time, and we spoke about last Sunday, where it was, you know, each one, reach one, you know, bring somebody in. We have a bit of an evangelistical meeting, and it was no coincidence, I don't think. I think it was the work of the Lord that we have started an initiative for evangelism in Josh Jen, which I'm heading up. And we did 3 weeks training in Sunningdale PM. And then last Sunday, we actually launched the Each One, Bring One campaign. And we had 30 visitors and 7 salvations. It was absolutely amazing. And we were talking about some of the things we should do and try next time around and the things we can't do. But what I want to tell you is that there's power in invitation. This isn't part of my preach. Johan just asked me to share it with you. And I would never be here if I was not invited. I was 23 years ago a full-on atheist. I didn't believe in God. Didn't believe in Jesus. And the only time I went to church was for funerals and weddings. And when I was invited to church that one day, I sat right at the back, probably where you are sitting, that lady at the back over there, right there by the door. And as soon as the pastor said amen, I was out there. But God had a different story and a different plan for me. Because somebody invited me to a dinner, which was being held in a church hall. But I didn't know it was an alpha course. And an alpha course is for non-believers, where they share the gospel very simply. And they explain who God is. And I heard about this amazing love of the Father, God. And I thought, well, you know, God, if you're the Father and if you're anything like my Father, there's no ways we can be in a relationship. But in this meeting, I heard what the true Father is all about, the love that he extends, the love that and the grace that he gave us, that he sent his only Son. That Sunday I went to church, and both my wife and I in that meeting raised our hands and surrendered our lives to Lord Jesus. And the rest is his story. And here I am by his grace. So back to the point, this power and invitation. So there's a huge Christian organization in America known as the Barna Group. And the Barna Group does surveys and studies about Christianity in America. And they did a study, and 70% of the people that they had interviews with said if somebody invited them, they would go to church. 70%. Our problem is we don't invite people. And all we need to do is invite people. You know, let the Holy Spirit come in. Let the Holy Spirit come and do the work. He's got the power. He's got the authority to change hearts and change people. You know, sometimes we become very afraid to evangelize because we're scared that somebody might ask us difficult questions about God about the Bible, and we wouldn't be able to counter-argue what their argument might be. So we're a little bit reluctant. But if you think of the work that God is doing in you and has done in you, and taken you out of a place of death into a place of eternity, eternal living, it's good news. And we've got to share that good news. And you might not feel equipped to do that, but bring them. Invite them. And if you don't invite people, they will never know that there's a cure. Not a cure of cancer, a cure from you not going to hell, but actually going to heaven. And that is the good news. And it's Jesus Christ that died for us so we can do that. So please don't be afraid to stop inviting people. And another survey that was done is that the average person would probably be invited 8 times before they come. So don't stop inviting people. Be persistent in your invitations. And, sometimes we make it difficult. We say, come to church, and church has got a reputation. I'll go sit there, and you guys are all religious, and, stand up, sit down, and, so boring, and I fall asleep, and what have you. I don't want to go to church. But if you had to change the word, what is church actually? It's a gathering of people who love one another, and they love Jesus Christ. We come here and we meet on a Sunday so we can fellowship and we can hear the word and be inspired and encouraged and learn more about the love and the heart and the grace of our good Father. There's a big difference between what I just said and church. We are church. We are the church. We are people of gathering together who believe and love Jesus Christ. That is church. But if you say to a person who's a stranger, who doesn't know church, we have a couple of visitors here today. We are a church. It's a family of believers. But more importantly, we are family that love Jesus. We love one another. And we get together. And we love being together. We love moments like we had early on with worship. We love it. And that's what we want you to experience. Come and sit with us. Come, I'll buy you lunch afterwards. We go for a milkshake afterwards. Well, just come with me. Come and experience what I do every Sunday, which is so exciting. But if you go to the person, come to church with me on Sunday. They pull up the handbrake. Church. Now, come with me and invite people. So please remember this. 2 things. There's power in invitation and this statement. If not me, then who? If I'm not going to invite anybody, then who's going to invite that person? Could be your relatives, your brother, your sister. Could be your colleagues at work. It could be your friends. If not me, then who? So we all have to take that responsibility of inviting people. Amen? Okay, so let's get on to the word for this morning. We had that prophetic word, which was confirmation that I think I'm on the right track. So, in the Word, we read about mountaintop experiences. We read about Abraham when he took Isaac up to the mountain and offered him as a sacrifice. We read about Moses when he went up for the first time and he got the Ten Commandments. And we also read when he went up to the top of the mountain, he got the blueprint of how to build the temple. And we heard about, Elijah when he went up to the top of the mountain and he heard God for the first time, that still small voice. So these mountaintop experiences are all divine moments. And we all desire to have these mountaintop experiences. I mean, they're just so special. We don't want to move from these places. Just me and God, And I remember when I first became a pastor and a lead elder, I was leading Milnerton. I used to take a weekend off and I used to go to a little town called Grayton. And I used to fast that weekend, and I stayed at a B&B, and they used to make bacon and eggs in the morning. And you used to, I'm so hungry, but I'm fasting. I'm not going to have the bacon and eggs. And I used to climb up the mountain, go and sit there on my own for the whole day, just waiting on God, and just, wait on me and be still. And I'd be still, I'd wait to hear from God. And these mountaintop experiences were amazing. But there's work to be done, and we have to leave the mountains tops to go and experience what God wants us to do. So I'd like to share with you quickly out of the ESV version of the Bible, the English Standard Version, from Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 to 17, verse 4. And after 6 days, Jesus took him, Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses. Now, interesting, Moses, remember, he wasn't allowed in the promised land because he struck the rock. And God said to him, you're not going to go into the promised land, but here he is in the promised land. And Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that you are here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. In other words, Jesus, let's camp here for a while. We can spend time with Moses and Elijah. We can get all the ladies and have a ladies camp here. But Jesus said, no, we've got to go down. And 3 days after he went down, he was crucified. There was work to be done. And the point is, Jesus didn't want them to stay there and camp there. So mountaintop experiences gives us divine revelation. And we love those times. But it's in the valley where there's fruitfulness and there's growth. So I'd like you guys to stand with me together and read the Psalm 23 with me. It's a very well-known psalm. You all know Psalm 23. We all love Psalm 23. Even the Philistines, the non-believers, know Psalm 23. They'll buy a birthday card with Psalm 23 and give it to you because you're a Christian. I don't know what it means, but everybody knows Psalm 23. So if you don't mind standing and reading it with me. Okay, 1, 2, 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You can have a seat. So if you look at that fourth voice, the fourth verse. She has too much Afrikaans with you guys. The fourth verse is where the whole psalm pivots. You know, he starts off about him talking to God, about God, and then from the fourth verse he talks to God. And he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will be with me. Now, the important thing about this as well is that he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't say, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will be with me. So friends, let me tell you right now, every one of us go through valleys. Every one of us are going to go through a valley. Some of us will spend a day in the valley. Some of us are going to spend weeks in the valley. Some of us are going to spend months, and some of us will spend years in the valley. But there's good news. We don't stay there. He doesn't say, I'm going to put you in the valley, I'm going to leave you in the valley. He says, even though I walk through the valley, so there's movement, we're going to get out the valley. And the good news is that at the end of the valley, there's a table that's set for us. So today we're going to do two things. So firstly, we're going to step into the cultural and historical world of King David and when he wrote this so we can understand why he wrote these words. And then we're going to discover something a little bit more surprising about the valley, something which the ancient shepherds knew about. You know, it's the valleys where the soil is so fertile and everything grows. Actually, when I was driving here and I came through the tunnel and you hit the valley, and you see everything's growing, but you look at the mountaintops, there's absolutely nothing on top of the mountaintops. Nothing grows on mountains. But it's good there. You know, that's where God is. You know, the mountaintop revelations. But anyway, And so you could be feeling like you're in a valley or a hole in a place of darkness right now. And look, it could be relational, it could be financial, it could be health, it could be grief, it could be spiritual dryness, it could be your job, or simply you just don't understand what is happening in your life at the moment. And I just want to, you know, to Clarence's son and daughter, I saw Clarence on Sunday, and he's a beautiful man. I love the guy. I pray for him every day, him and Avilia. I do believe he'll get healed, and I trust that he'll get healed. We love him. And he was, you know, filled with spirits. He was a little bit disillusioned that, you know, he had a bit of a setback. But I was encouraged by his faith. And he's got a lot of faith. So we keep on praying for him. So you guys are in a bit of a valley at the moment. But know that you're not going to stay there. You will be walking through this valley. The same shepherd wrote or inspired David to write this this Psalm is the same shepherd that is walking with us through the valley. So the cultural and historical context and why David wrote this. So David wasn't sitting on a balcony with a cup of coffee. Okay, I'm going to write a psalm now. Like some of our worship guys, I'm going to write a worship song quickly. No, he actually experienced this firsthand, and this happened while his son Absalom was chasing him. Now, Absalom wanted to rule Israel, and he stood at one of the main gates, and everybody that came in for counsel, because that's what they had to do. If they wanted to see the king, they had to present the case to the elders, and the elders would then go to the king and say, "King, this guy wants to see you." And then the king would say, "Okay, they can come and see me," or "No, I don't want to see him." But he said, "Well, I've got all the wisdom. I'll tell you what to do." And eventually, he won over Israel's heart that he should be the king. It was like a case of mutiny. You know, we're going to have Absalom as our new king. And now David's life was threatened because the whole army, the military and everything was after him. They were going to kill him. And he fled. And he fled into the valley. The valley that he was accustomed to as a shepherd. And it's actually interesting, in this valley, Absalom created a statue of himself, because as the people arrived into this valley, they would see the statue of Absalom and they'd bow down to it. But what happened is, you know, David did come back. Absalom didn't rule. But now when the people walk into the valley, because it's very close to the Temple Mount, they actually picked up stones and they threw the statue. So there's nothing left of the statue. But now they've built a little temple there, a replica, where the people could say, okay, this is where the statue was. So if you go to Israel now, you actually see it. So let me show you the first slide. No, the first one, the other one. That one. Okay, this is what's called the Kidron Valley. This is the actual valley in which David walked as a shepherd. This is the same valley that he walked in as a king when he was fleeing Absalom. This is the same valley that he was in when Solomon was pursuing him to kill him. And this is known as the Kidron Valley. It starts just north of Jerusalem. It goes between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount and continues from Jerusalem to Jericho and from Jericho into the Dead Sea. It measures around about 238 kilometers. And the interesting thing about this valley, you can see there's some greenery at the bottom there, but nothing grows on the top. But if you could imagine, you're walking through there, there are places in which wild animals can live. Or there are places in which thieves and robbers could hide and attack you when you walk through there. So you needed to have a shepherd that was wise and was aware of the dangers that were lurking inside this valley. And that's where David knew from previous experience as a young shepherd, where he had to lead his father's flock through here. There were dangerous spots. And you all know that he says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, there's some belief, I don't know if you guys have heard this, I'm completely off my notes, They say, you know, the staff was to break the lamb's leg because if the lamb was disobedient, it was a little bit of a rogue lamb, it used to run away, and the shepherd was forever chasing these rogue lambs, get them back, put them in the flock, and there it goes again. Now I'm going to break its leg, put it over my shoulders, and because it's so close, it gets to hear my voice, and eventually, you know, the sheep know my voice because I've been carrying him on my shoulders. Who's heard that story where the rod breaks the leg? It's not true. Let me just break that myth. It's not true. Okay, so the rod was to fight off the beasts, and the staff was to pull the lambs out of there. So what the truth behind the rogue sheep is this. The mother, when she gives birth to certain lambs, she rejects them because there's some kind of, it's deformed in some way. But the sheep can sense that there's something wrong. So she tries to kill this thing, but the shepherd saves it. And he takes this little lamb, this little thing is newly born, he takes it home with him, and he keeps it in the house with him, and he feeds it, and he nurtures it, and he speaks to it. Now, there's a name for these sheep, and these sheep are called bummer sheep. So have you heard that expression, what a bummer? That's where it comes from. Serious. Now, these sheep are called bummer sheep, and when they're big enough, he releases them back, and they go into the fields. But when he comes in the mornings and he wants to take his sheep through the valley, he stands there at the bottom of the paddock and he's like, sheepy, sheepy, sheepy. Guess who comes running first? The bummer sheep. And the rest are sheep and the sheep follow. But the sheep know the shepherd's voice. But it starts off with those who were rejected, those who were deformed, those who were neglected. Think of yourself. And the shepherd knows us. He has embraced us. He has taken us into his house. He holds us close. We know the shepherd and he knows us. So, as a young shepherd, David, you can put up the second slide. He knew where to take the sheep. This is in the same valley, green pastures, and he would feed them over there. But he would go in there before he takes his sheep because they lead from the front. They never lead from the back. These days, when we lead the sheep, we tend to have dogs and motorbikes or buckies, whatever, and we herd them with those things. But in those days, the shepherd used to lead in front because he knew there was danger around every corner. He knew that he had to clean this area, make sure there's no poisonous weeds, there were no snakes there, there were no criminals there, and there were no wild animals that could attack his sheep. So he'd go and clear it, and then he'd bring his sheepies in there to come and eat there. So these were dark and dangerous, but necessary passages, pathways that he had to take his sheep through. And this is where David shifts from talking about God in verses 1 to 3. He says, he leads me. So God leads us through the valleys. Just remember that as we go through this. So in the scripture, it says, I will fear no evil. But you know, sometimes in our darkest circumstances, when we're facing tough challenges, you know, the world's collapsing around us. Evil enters into our heart. Now, what is going to happen next? And he's with us. Our good shepherd is with us. And we will get through this. We need to remember that. God is with us. My prayer in the mornings is, God, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, protected by his blood of Jesus. And greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. So I can walk around with confidence that evil will not mislead me today. Because greater is he who's in me. So if this should be your battle cry. I will get through this. God is with me. I can do all things in Christ. It's not a bumper sticker or fridge magnet. I can get through all things. So if you're going through a tough time, no, I can't get through this because God is with me. God is for me. So the valley, this is the second part. The valley, this is where the river flows. this is where there's water. So you'll notice that on the valleys, on the mountaintops, nothing grows. All the minerals, the nutrients, all the stuff that comes down lands in the valleys, and that's where the water is, and that's where there's growth. And it's been like that for centuries. And the same place that I mentioned and he described to you, so dangerous, is also the same place where there's life. Living waters are flowing there. And David knew that. And that's where he took his sheep to go and drink, because he's not going to drink on top there. And Jesus said, and we heard it early on, John 7:38 in the New Living Translation says, "Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And sometimes the only way the rivers are actually opened is that when there's been a drought. And you know, when there's a drought, you see the soil cracks. And when the soil is cracked, that's when the water penetrates deep and goes into the recesses. And that's where life comes from. Church, let me say to you this. Your valley is not a dead end. It's not a dead end. It's a route for transformation. This is a route for your transformation. I can never understand sometimes why we're going through a valley. We've all been through valleys, and I'll share some of mine with you. The valley is also the place where there's the most fertile soil. And, you know, coming through the Pearl Valley, you know, they say that if you take a broomstick and you peg it into the ground in Pearl Valley, it will start growing. That's how fertile the valley is over there at the moment. Because it's so nutrient, you know, the richness of the silt over there and everything. So the valley is where you're going to grow. And the third thing is the valley is where we're going to bear fruit. And in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, it says this. And we're going to bear fruit through trials and tribulations. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Now, I struggle with this all the time. You mean like almost like a narcissist, you know? He's like, "Count it pure joy." Like, I'm really going through a bad time at the moment. Woohoo! I'm going through a bad time. I'm so happy. I can sing. No, we go like, "Oh, I'm having such a bad time. You know, woe is me. You know, I'm going to put my head underneath the duvet and not get up today. I just want to sleep. I want to slit my wrists and oh, no." But the Bible flips it. It says, "Now count it all joy when you're going through trials and tribulations of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect." And then, more importantly, "and complete and lacking in nothing." But we're like, "Oh, no. Oh, count it pure joy. What are you, mad?" No, I'm God. Listen, count it pure joy, because you'll be complete, perfect, and lacking in nothing. Now, Joseph, think of him. His valley was a pit and a prison. But then he became the prime minister. David's valley was betrayal from his son. And also, Saul wanted to kill him. And he became the king of Israel, an apple in God's eye. Your valley, people, is not punishment, it's preparation. David's preparation in the valley, remember what happened in the valley. He faced and killed a lion and a bear. He didn't know at the time when he was protecting dad's little flock of sheep that in killing this bear and killing the lion, that one day he was going to stand up with the whole of the Israelite army behind him and all the Philistines in front of him with one big giant by the name of Goliath standing in front of him, and he was going to kill him. That preparation of his heart, that courage that took place, that strength, understanding the power and the knowledge and the faithfulness of God happened in the valley. And he looked at Goliath and he said, "This is not my battle. This is God's battle. It's not my battle, it's his." So think of it another way. You know, some of us say, well, I'm just a saint in the congregation, or I'm just a comm leader, or I'm just an elder. You know, some of us can't see the bigger picture. And maybe God doesn't want to reveal the bigger picture. But God has got so much in store for us. You know, David never, ever saw himself as becoming the king of Israel one day. And yet he was just a little shepherd boy looking after 8 sheep. And then he became king of a nation, one of the best kings ever to have reigned. So the fruit you'll bear on the other side was planted in the dark soil of the season. So don't get depressed. Don't become despondent. Don't despair in the dark seasons of your life. The valley, unfortunately, is where pruning takes place. And pruning is painful. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And he's like, well, hang on, I'm bearing fruit. You know, I'm coming to church. And God cuts. And it's Anna. Like, what was that all about? Now he wants you to bear more fruit. He wants you to bear more gifts. He wants you to be more, you know, more courageous. He wants you to be more intentional in inviting people. He wants you to go deep into his word. He wants you to jump up and down in worship. You know, I was so impressed with the worship this morning. The last time I came here, you guys had to bring in 2 ladies from another town to come and worship over here. I felt like I was in a dark valley that day. No, I'm joking. No, bless them. Bless them. But if I look at worship this morning, you know, the fruit that took place over here was absolutely amazing. So the vine dresser cuts away what looks healthy, but it is actually sucking life out of you. God sees it. And he says, no, actually, this thing is a distraction. It's sucking life out of you. I need to take this away. I'm going to cut it off. And in the moment, you can't understand why. In the moment, you can't see it. But later on, you realize it. You know, I went through a very tough season. 2022 was the worst year of my life. Just about. I got many worst years. But this was a very bad year. I woke up. I was looking after Josh, Jen. Andrew was traveling a lot. He spent 70% of his time out, and he needed somebody to caretake and look after Josh Jen in his absence, and he gave that responsibility to me. And I picked it up in 2018, and I was doing it up until 2022 on my own. So, and Andrew said, okay, you do it. You be me when I'm not here, but no authority. You just be there, and if there's any problems, church plants, bringing on new elders or deacons, you do it. So I did that. But one morning, in mid-2022, I woke up, and I couldn't move. I couldn't get out of my bed. I burst out crying. I said to my wife, I can't do this. I can't carry on. I don't know. I don't have the energy. I don't have the desire, the zeal in the world to carry on. And in that moment, depression hit me like a ton of bricks. Suicidal thoughts became a reality in my life. And I went to Andrew and I said, listen, Andrew, this is what's happened. He says, you've just hit the wall. It's burnout. You need to take leave. You need to go and see a psychiatrist and a psychologist and all kinds of things. I did, and they put me on medication, and that season was a tough season. I came back to church. I was no longer looking after Josh. Jen Mornay is now doing a great job. He's doing it. But when I spoke to Andrew the first time, when I went to go and speak to him, the psychiatrist said to me, listen, you're suffering from burnout. Try not to get involved with church life because that's just going to burden you and it's going to weigh you down. So have as little to do with church as possible. Don't let the guys contact you. You don't contact them. Just a short break away from church life. Just go and clear your mind and everything. So I sat down with Andrew and Ems, Laureen, myself, sitting there, said, Andrew, the psychologist said, I must have nothing to do with church for a brief period of time, you know, a couple of weeks, whatever. Just nobody phoned me, and I mustn't phone anybody. He says, no, but that's what sabbaticals are all about. But it was misinterpreted. So Andrew stood up in front of the whole of Josh Jen, and he said, have nothing to do with Kim. You laugh. It was painful. For a whole year, even my closest friends didn't phone me. It was hard. And you're like, what's going on? You know, the people that I've been living with, dining with, worshiping with, loving, they're just like ignoring me. What's going on? And I became, you know, they say like one day the peacock, the next day the feather duster. I was the feather duster. I was just like nobody. You know, it's difficult to explain. But now I look back on the point of the story. God was so gracious. He did an amazing work in me. He took things out of my life, out of my character, and out of my personality away and changed me into somebody that's completely different. Even my wife says, you're a different person now than you were in 2022. Softer, more approachable, not as driven, not as task-orientated. I have the ability to say no, not today, maybe tomorrow or next week. So God did an amazing work in me. It was hard. It was a long, tough season. But I'm through it now. Now people phone me. Now people invite me to come to church. So the vine dresser will cut away what looks healthy, but it's actually sucking life out of the branch. So pride, self-reliance, distractions, sinful patterns. God cuts those things away because he knows there's better fruit to come. And you might be feeling cut back right now. You might be feeling smaller, weaker, less impressive, and less significant. Ask Jan for an apple. He gave me one that he took a bite out of. So what do you see here that I'm holding? What is this? What do you see? An apple. Right. Okay, everybody agrees it's an apple. How many pips does this apple have? Somebody said the right word over here. Eight. It was a lolly, eh? There's normally about eight pips in an apple. Okay. Eight, thanks. See, God doesn't see the apple. He doesn't see the seeds. He sees what the seeds can produce. Now, an apple in its lifespan can produce anything between 20 and 40,000 apples. One apple tree, 20 to 40,000 apples. So if you see this, God sees you, but he doesn't see an apple, he sees a vineyard. He sees a plantation. He sees the potential in you. He doesn't see this. He doesn't see the pips. He sees beyond what we see. We're so close to the apple or the coalface. All we see is the apple. This is my life. And God says, no, I'm going to take a bite out of it. You see, in the vine dresser, he's smiling because he sees the bumper crop which is coming. He sees it and he knows. You know, look at these guys. Met them in Malawi for the first time. And they're sitting here as elders now. And I know that they have brought so much value into this congregation. They're here next to Johan and Lolly blowing so much wind into your sails. It's unbelievable. You can feel the shift. But would they have seen themselves sitting here 5 years ago? Probably not. And you know, what God has called on these people's lives, Erich and Leah, is not just to be elders inside this congregation. His plans and purposes are far bigger. Don't believe that they're going to be with you guys forever, please. If you've got that in your mind, there's a vine dresser. He wants to clip. Yeah, please don't stop fighting them. Keep in touch. Love them. Bring them meals. Invite them around. See, pruning is not punishment. It's promotion, guys. It's promotion. It's for growth. And here's the glorious transition. All this happens before we walk out of the valley. The last verse, verse 5, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." So the table is an amazing place. You know, can you imagine walking out of this valley and there's this beautiful table set there? All the beautiful cutlery and crockery and the best food you can imagine, heavenly food, godly food, because Jesus made it, and he's sitting there waiting for you to have a meal with you. And then he says, "I will anoint your head with oil." That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. "And your cup will overflow." That's just the generosity of you having come through the toughest of experiences that is filling your cup to overflowing. Now I'm going to ask you this, or tell you this. I'm going to instruct you now. Please don't give space to the enemy at the table. The table's for you and Jesus, not for the enemy. Your enemies are fear, depression, lack, sickness, your finances, job security, relationships, and as I said, the devil himself. He wants to sit at that table. He wants to undermine you. He wants to run you down. He wants to tell you that you don't have the faith to get through what you're going through. He wants to sidetrack you and derail you. But remember, the shepherd had already prepared this table for you, our good shepherd. Now, valley was never the destination. It was the passageway. It's like, count it pure joy. So what do we do with all of this? Stop fearing the valley. The shepherd is with you. His rod, which is protection, his staff for guidance, is active right now. Joshua verse 1, chapter 1, verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." If you want a bumper sticker, a fridge magnet, make that it. Do not be afraid. I'm with you. David fought the bear and the lion, remember, in the valley to give him the courage to face Goliath. The second point, look for the river. Where's God's presence flowing in this season? Drink deeply. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 2. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, Johan. Lolly, I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you." That is my God. That is my Father who says that. The third point is submit to the pruning. Hard one. "Lord, cut whatever needs cutting so I can bear more fruit." It's almost like, "Lord, you know, punish me because I need to be punished so I can be better. Lord, cut away that which is not producing fruit." You know, my prayer, "Lord, make me a better man tomorrow than I am today," is my prayer every day. Make me a better person. Make me a better man. Make me more like you, Jesus. Because you do say in your word, you're taking us from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Not gory, glory. You know, we all love Psalm 139. You know Psalm 139. And it talks about, you know, "You watched me growing in my mother's womb. You know how many thoughts I have. Your thoughts about me outnumber the grains of sand." You know, if you take a shoebox and you fill it with sand, how many grains of sand do you think are in that shoebox? A lot. How much is a lot? Anybody want to guess? There's 2 million. 2 million times 10, eh? Yeah, you're aiming on. There's 2 million grains. Now, God's thoughts about you outnumber the grains of sand on a beach. And he's like, what? He's an almighty God. He's everywhere all the time. He can do anything. He's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He's God. You know, I got this amazing revelation the other day, which is unusual when I was reading the Bible. I've read Ephesians so many times. When I get to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, you are blessed with every spiritual heavenly blessing, right? And then in verse 4, he says, for you and for me, listen to this. I knew you before I created heaven and earth. Okay, that's overwhelming. I'm sorry, I need to go home now. I can't compute that. I can't comprehend that. That before heaven and earth were created, before my mom and dad was around, before they even thought about me, God knew me. He loved me. He created me to worship him. He knew that at the age of 43, I was going to give my life to him, and I was going to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He knew that before the world was created. And then we say, God, but how can you have so many thoughts about me? He's God. So marvelous. And you know, so marvelous. So generous. And in Psalm 139, verse 24, it says this, point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along paths of everlasting life. Do you pray that? Do you say to God, God, please point out anything in me that offends you? Oh, I don't want to walk in a walk that's offensive to my Father in heaven at all. I want to walk in a path which is righteous, that is pleasing, which reflects Jesus to everybody. Now, if I'm grumpy, moody, driven, whatever the guy's called and said about me, then I'm not walking that path of righteousness. I'm not reflecting Jesus. I'm not being that light on top of the hill that Jesus wants me to be. The fourth and final point is anticipate the table. Start praising him for the feast you can't see. Because he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Surely. It's not if, maybe, it will follow you all the days of your life. So if you're in the valley today, the shepherd is calling your name. He wants to walk you through it. And he's not going to leave you in the valley. He's not going to leave you on your own to fight the lion and the bear. The criminals is with you. The interesting thing about the Kidron Valley I mentioned early on, it starts north of Jerusalem, very close to Jerusalem city itself, and it runs between the Temple Mount and the Olive Mountain. Jesus, when he had the Last Supper on Easter, Passover, he said to his disciples, come, we need to go and pray. And he took them across and through the Kidron Valley, the very same valley, to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on Mount Olives. And that's where he prayed. That's where he was arrested. And he was taken back through the valley to face his judgment and then be crucified at Golgotha. Because it was Passover, all the Jews that had come there and they had to bring their sacrifices, which were lambs and bulls, and they were slaughtered inside the temple. And there was so much blood that they had to create drains. And the drains of the blood flowed into the Kidron Valley, the very valley that we've been talking about, the valley, the shadow of darkness. Jesus had to step through that blood on his way to pray, and he stepped back into it, knowing that he was going to become the sacrificial lamb for you and me. He knew his blood was going to be shed on that day for you and me to wash us clean. And he knew that 1,000 years before that his own son David had walked through that valley. Not his son, his was then his great, great, great grandfather. So, if you have wandered off the path, and you might find yourself in the valley at the moment, and you need to come back under his protection, under his staff, I'd like you to bow your heads so I can pray with you. Because there's a way out the valley, and that's through our Good Shepherd. And Jesus didn't come for the sake of coming. He came here because he is the good news. He came, he was God, took on the form of man, came down to earth and said, Father, I'll be that sacrificial lamb. I will die the most excruciating death on the cross, but I will at the same time take every person's sin that's sitting here. Everything that you have done which is wrong. You know, we were singing this morning, holy, holy, holy is our Lord God Almighty. You know, the holiness of God was so present, you know, that we miss the mark. And because he's so holy, we can't get near him. But he made a way for us to get near him, and that was through the crucifixion and the death of his son. If that never happened, that blood would have never given us access into his kingdom. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way you can get to God only through Jesus. If you want to get through the valley, you need the good shepherd, and that is Jesus Christ. So firstly, if you don't know Jesus, I'd ask you, if you've moved away from Jesus, like, oh, Jesus, you know, I haven't seen you come through. I've gone a little bit cold. I've got a little bit lukewarm, whatever the case is. He still loves you. He still cares for you. He still wants to be your good shepherd. He wants you back. If you don't know Jesus, I'd like you to raise your hand and say, yes, I need a good shepherd in my life. You can do that now. Just raise your hand and say, Kim, I'd love to commit my life to Jesus, the Savior of my life, the one who laid his life down for me, the one who has made me righteous so that I could enter into the presence of my Father in heaven. Is there anybody like that? If you feel that you've drifted and you want to come back to Jesus, knowing that he is the good shepherd, you can raise your hand as well. Okay, finally, then this is for all of you. If you feel you're in a valley right now, I said to you, I recently went through a valley. You can look at me again before we close our eyes. Last year, when I was here, I think I shared with you the news about my wife, Laureen. She's not here with us for a good reason. So the beginning of last year, we got devastating news. It hit me like a 10-ton truck that my wife was diagnosed with dementia. And she went for one diagnosis, put on medication. She went for a second one. It was confirmed that she had dementia. They put on a stronger medication. I was devastated. It just fed that depression monster. I watched both my parents pass away from Alzheimer's and depression. I mean, dementia. But God is a faithful God, and my trust and my hope is in him and him alone. I bumped into a friend in a church service, and he said to me, no, he doesn't believe this nonsense. I want to introduce you to somebody. His name is Isaac Berger. He's the top neurosurgeon in South Africa. A week later, they checked my wife, Laureen, into the hospital in Panorama in Plushercliff. And they kept her there for 2 days. They did a plethora of tests, hundreds of tests. And 2 days later, Dr. Isaac Berger called us in and said, your wife hasn't got dementia. Take off the medication completely. She needs to have a vitamin B injection, and she needs to go on vitamin D vitamins. She said, look, she's losing her memory, but us old guys, we lose our memories. I had to laugh yesterday. I stopped to fill up petrol to come here, and the petrol attendant, he comes up to me, and he called me Yamadala. It's the first time I've been called Madala. Old man. But you see, God, this is a good shepherd. You know, he led me through this very dark season. I mean, I was knocked six love when I heard that news. I was devastated. I phoned Andrew Selly, he's an American. I was in tears. I said, Andrew, I'm broken. I don't know what to do. I love my wife. I'll marry her 1,000 times over. And to hear this news, because dementia speeds up death. It doesn't delay it. You know, it just brings it on a lot quicker. And he said to me, the most compassionate and empathetic version of Andrew Selly I've ever heard in my life, said to me, Kim, remember, your wife is your first church. You've got to look after her. Make sure that you take care of her. And from that day, I've had to put in checks and balances to make sure that she's okay. And that's why she can't travel. She might get a little bit nervous, or she get a bit tired, or she might get stressed, and all those things create memory issues. And I've just got to manage that. So I do apologize that she's not yet, but I celebrate at the same time that she hasn't got dementia, that God healed her and is healing her. And then we had a prophetic couple that came to visit us a couple of weeks ago, Bill and Janet Brand. Now, Janet Brand is what they call a fivefold gift, very strong prophetically. And they prophesied over us, and they called us out right at the end, and they said, Kim and Laureen, and I got this very short prophetic word. She's actually quite funny. What did she say? You haven't passed your sell-by date. There's still use for me in the kingdom. It was funny. But then she said this. And Laureen, God is healing you. All you have to do is contend for healing in prayer. So we pray for my wife daily. Lord, just please. I don't want to keep on finding her keys in her cell phone. The things that she loses. But God's a good God. He's a faithful God. What, you guys lose your keys? So guys, in all seriousness, if you're in a valley right now, I've been through one, I'm not out of the valley, I've sat at the table with Jesus Christ, and I thank you so much. If you're in that valley, and you'd like us to pray with you, you can pray silently, you can pray out loud. Would you just stand with me so I can pray this very short prayer with you? If you find yourself in a valley and you're like, oh God, I can't understand it. God, I might understand it, but help me. God, you are the good shepherd. I need to pray. And believe me, guys, you've just heard first-hand experience, not once. Not twice. I can tell you so many stories of how faithful Jesus has been in my life. How good he has been. So pray this with me. Lord Jesus, you are my shepherd. I've been afraid in this valley. But today I choose to fear no evil because you are with me. Prune me, grow me, lead me through to the table you have prepared. I trust you. I love you. And I believe in you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jan. So, church, The valley is the fertile ground, rivers are flowing, fruit is forming, and the table is already set.